Thank you, Catherine. And please do keep that reading open. If you've not got a Bible open, it would be really helpful if you would turn to Psalm 52 on page 574. And let me pray for us. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do want us to be able to walk, to live in the right way. And thank you that as we look at your word, you will shed light into our lives. Please give us grace to trust you and to trust your word, and then to obey. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Fake news is nothing new. Over 2,000 years ago, the Greeks were aware of it because they liked getting the latest news as well. So a guy called Theophrastus, who died in the 3rd century before Jesus, he described somebody who would tell made-up stories that he claimed to get from a reliable source. And it was a common tactic for improving your business. You know, if you spread a rumor about storms and shipwrecks, it means that you can hike up the price of grain and make a great profit. And it was a well-known wartime tactic as well, spreading disinformation. And Psalm 52 that we're looking at this morning was written against a background of fake news. A man twisted the truth to benefit himself at enormous cost to others. Now, if you were here with us last week, we were looking at Psalm 51, and there David laments his own sin. But here in Psalm 52, David laments somebody else's sin. And that person is Doeg, who is mentioned in the heading of the psalm. That's part of the original psalm, verse 1 in the Hebrew. So Doeg was Saul's chief shepherd. He wasn't an Israelite, but an Edomite. And why Saul drafted in a soldier from one of the enemy nations, we don't know. But Saul, as we've been learning with the children earlier on, was king of Israel, though by this point, God had rejected him as king over his people. And so Saul was trying to eliminate David, whom God had chosen to succeed him as king. So David is on the run, and then Doeg spreads this fake news. And the first thing we see in this psalm is the damage caused by an evil tongue. The damage of an evil tongue. Let me read for us verses 1 to 4 again. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? Your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, O you deceitful tongue. Now, the background to this particular psalm is in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22, and you can go away and read it later on. But let me summarize now the events, because they shed a lot of light on what David has written and why he's written like this. David, as I said, is fleeing for his life. And he turns up at the house of Ahimelech, who was one of the priests in Israel. David asks him for bread. And so Ahimelech gives David the only thing he has, which is some of the consecrated bread, which had been in the tabernacle. That's a place where God's people could draw near to him. And David also asks him if he's got any weapon. And all that Ahimelech can offer him is Goliath's sword. If you remember, David had killed Goliath. And so the sword had been left, and it's available there for David, and that's what Ahimelech gives him. And then David leaves very quickly because he knows that Saul is on his tail. But meanwhile, watching these events has been Doeg. And later, when Saul is fuming because nobody is helping him catch David, Doeg reports what he saw. Or at least he reports part of it. And so Ahimelech the priest is dragged before Saul. And the spin that Doeg puts on events means that Ahimelech, who's completely ignorant of this tension between Saul and David, Ahimelech is accused of treason. Saul says Ahimelech must die, but none of Saul's soldiers will dare touch Ahimelech. And so Doeg does it. In fact, he slaughters 85 priests, and then he wipes out the entire population of that town. Men, women, children, babes in arms, even the animals, the lot. It is horrific. It is a really bleak day in Israel's history. And who is responsible? Doeg the Edomite. The man who twists words. Probably not the first spin doctor, and certainly not the last. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. See, once you read Doeg's CV, you can understand that David's words are no exaggeration. Doeg practiced deceit. He was economical with the truth. He cast a different perspective on events. And so rather than defending Ahimelech, who is so clueless about what is really going on, Doeg seizes the opportunity to climb the ladder. And he tramples on hundreds of blameless lives in the process. Truth was the first casualty, but many lives are lost. And notice what David says, because it is all about Doeg's words. That's where the violence is. He relishes evil rather than good, verse 3. His words are targeted to bring about destruction, verse 2. His default setting when he opens his mouth is just deception, hiding the truth. He loves harmful, literally devouring words, verse 4. And he loves this. This man's tongue is razor sharp. His comments cut deeply. I like to wet shave with a razor. I've tried out using other things, and they just don't work for me. And don't argue about it. Wet shave is best. But one time, I nicked my nose on the edge of my nostril with a new blade because I was in a rush. Guys, you know what it's like if you've ever done that, and you wet shave. And later on, one of my colleagues said, you know, I shouldn't try and trim my nasal hair with a razor. Well, that's not what I was trying to do. There's no point in trying to explain it to him. But the amount of blood that comes from that, it shows you what a razor can do. Doeg's speech is vicious. Now, on that occasion, his words led to lives lost. And probably the words that we say won't lead to loss of life. But our words are still powerful. And the Bible has lots to say about our words, the book of Proverbs in particular. But also, perhaps you remember what Jesus said. There was one occasion when he was speaking to the Pharisees. They'd falsely accused him when he had healed a man. And he said these words: make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Those are Jesus' words. And it's not to Doeg, that is to us. Just for a moment, cast your mind back over this last week and run through some of the conversations you've had. I wonder if there are bits that you really would like to just cut out and edit. See, it's not only what we say, but how we say it that matters. And of course, why we say it as well. Sometimes we say things, don't we? We use the expression, well, I just wanted to get it off my chest. And we don't care about the damage it may cause another person. You see, Doeg's not the only one with an evil tongue. Those of you who are still at school, I wonder if there are other children that you've picked on, calling them names or spreading lies about them. There was a boy in the year above me who we had a nickname for, really horrid name. We treated him really badly by what we said. That was shortly before I became a Christian. And I would never be part of that again. I could see the damage that it did to him. And I remember it with deep shame. And if you're still at school and there's somebody like that, I hope you will learn from my lesson. Those of us who are older, are there maybe neighbours or work colleagues who we've sort of lacerated with words? Maybe there are even people here at church you've done that with, to their face or maybe behind their back, and they're not aware of it. Character assassination is so easy. It can be done by deliberate rumour mongering, or we can do it carelessly. You love every harmful word, O you deceitful tongue. Instead, the Apostle Paul exhorts us with those words in Ephesians 4 to be speaking the truth in love. That is, he says a little bit later, he unpacks it and says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So how do we use words? Yeah, we can spot the blunt words of your Boris Johnsons and Donald Trumps and the slippery words of your Jeremy Corbyns. But what about our speech? Do we see the damage of an evil tongue? Are we economical with the truth to put ourselves in a better light? That's part of deception, isn't it? Given the kinds of words that Doeg loved in verses 3 and 4, what kinds of words do we love? Is it perhaps gossip? Or maybe it's jealous words because of what we don't have. We shouldn't forget that the death of Jesus came about because of words. The words of evil and powerful men. And it was made harder to bear by words of betrayal and denial by his followers. There is the damage of an evil tongue. But David goes on to sing about the destruction of a ruthless fool. That's the next thing, the destruction of a ruthless fool in verses 5 to 7. Listen to how he continues, verse 5. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. See, God sees and hears. Doeg will face God, and God will hold him to account for what he has done. Doeg will maybe seems to be powerful, but that is not where it will end. Imagine that you're out as a family camping next weekend. Some of you who are in families, teenagers, maybe you go camping. And you have a real barbecue, you know, not one of these gas things, but one thing, you know, with real charcoal that gives it the taste. And you're on a campsite and there's loads of this dry grass around after all the weather that we've had. And suddenly, as you're barbecuing, a piece of burning charcoal falls off the barbecue onto the ground. What do? You don't just leave it there. What, you get some tongs and you snatch it up off the ground, because otherwise you know what's going to happen. Well, that's a picture of Doeg's future. One minute there, the next minute snatched up by God and gone. No longer a threat to anyone. God will snatch you up, Doeg. You're still on your campsite and you've settled down for the night, and the wind starts to pick up. It is England after all. The weather doesn't stay good forever. And it's the middle of the night, and then suddenly there's this great whoosh. And not just the tent next door to yours, but the guy in it as well is swept away, carried away across the field by the wind. Doeg, he is going to tear you from your tent. You've made it as a family to the next morning. You think, that was an awful night. Everybody's bleary-eyed, and you get up to have breakfast, and you see all of the devastation around you on the campsite. And the most striking thing is that huge oak tree that was in the center of the field. It's been completely uprooted. The wind was so strong, that gust that swept the man and his tent away, it has taken the oak tree completely out, torn up by its roots. You wouldn't have believed that could happen if you'd not seen it the night before and then see it now. Maybe some of us remember the storm of 1987. You know, the way that the English landscape was transformed, all of those trees ripped up so quickly overnight. Doeg, God will uproot you from the land of the living. Now, I'm sorry if you're off camping. I'm not trying to make you worried about going camping. It's great stuff. I'm sure you'll have better weather than that. But you see what awaits Doeg and those who are like him. It's destruction for a ruthless fool. But why is he a fool? We've seen that he's ruthless. Well, listen to verses 6 and 7. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at him, saying, "Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others." What did Doeg do wrong? Why is he foolish? Well, he looked for security in the wrong place. He trusted in his wealth and his own resources. He didn't need God. At least he wasn't relying on God. And he succeeded in life by destroying others with his words. David says he did not make God his stronghold. He should have been looking to God as his refuge and security in life. That is where his hope was to be. So what is our boast? Is it riches and power? Is it the things that we've achieved in life? It might be. It seems to be what made Doeg tick. That is how he got on in the world. Would nobody else do Saul's dirty work? Well, I'll do it, says Doeg. And he butchers those innocent priests and the whole town. Maybe you saw this last week, those really awful pictures of that Yemeni bus that had been hit by that airstrike. 51 people killed, 40 of them children. But here's a man who destroyed a whole town. And he didn't do it from far away, from an airplane or from a rocket launcher, but face to face with the inhabitants. Helps you to see why God's people rejoice at this killer being brought to justice here in verse 6. But there is an implicit warning here, isn't there? Maybe you think that it's possible to live life without God. You may do it very well on the surface, just like Doeg. But we mustn't be fooled. God has given us lots of warnings that there is a judgment to come, whether or not we've even believed in him. And whether we've killed people with our hands, or whether we've cut them into pieces with our words. The phrases in verse 5, snatch up, tear, uproot, it all suggests it happens sort of suddenly and unexpectedly. And we may never get the opportunity to get ready for it. And if you think, I know that's me, well, please can I encourage you, even before you leave here this morning, to be right with God. Please come and talk to me or to John. We'd love you to be able to do that. Don't put off responding to God. Do we trust God to judge the evil-loving, strong men and women of this world? There's great comfort in that. You see, this isn't just David letting off steam. He speaks truthfully and reliably as the king to be revealed. And in that way, he is pointing us forward to his greater descendant, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus warns people with no less challenging words of judgment. We just need to read the Gospels. Sometimes people do get their comeuppance here and now, but most of the time it doesn't happen in this life. So often God in his great mercy spares people for now, but it is so that they can turn to him away from wrong and to seek him. But the judgment will certainly happen at Christ's return. And the warning of these verses that God will right all wrongs can comfort the wronged believer. This future destruction of a ruthless fool is a reminder for all of us, isn't it? But the greatest comfort to David is that of knowing God now, and above all, of being known by him. And that is what enables David to sing with delight in verses 8 and 9, the final part of the psalm. It's the delight of a hoping believer. The delight of a hoping believer. Hear what David sings. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. A more literal way, or a better way of translating those last words, your saints, is your unfailing loved ones. It's very clunky, because we don't have an expression like that. But the words related to unfailing love in the previous verse. You remember there, David is saying, I trust in God's unfailing love. And so these saints are those who've come to know God's unfailing love. They themselves know it, and so they're demonstrating that unfailing love in the way that they live. God's king will rejoice with those who show that same unfailing love. And that behavior is so different to that villain Doeg. Olive trees around the Mediterranean live for hundreds of years. We've got one in a pot at home. But in the Mediterranean, they can last for thousands of years. There's one tree on an island off the coast of Croatia that is 1,600 years old. And every year, it produces 30 kilos. That's 66 pounds if you're not into metric. 30 kilos of olives, which get turned into oil each year. That is what a flourishing olive tree is like after 1,600 years. And these trees, well, they tolerate dry weather, so that they'd not be troubled by the kind of drought that we've had over recent weeks. You see, the point is, this olive tree in verse 8 is not just surviving, it is flourishing. And it is so different to the Doeg tree that's just been uprooted and will wither and die. That that's the end of it for the Doeg tree. The house of God that David refers to wasn't the Old Testament temple that hadn't yet been built by David's successor, Solomon. But what David means is about being in God's presence. It is the permanent, the house of God, rather than that vulnerable tent of Doeg that was going to be snatched up. You see, given the choice, much as camping can be fun, sometimes if the weather's okay, and while it's the summer, you know, I prefer to live in a house, wouldn't you? Not a tent. Notice the three things that David does. First, he trusts in God's kindness. We see it there in the second half of verse 8. He doesn't trust in himself or in his wealth or getting ahead by whatever means necessary, like Doeg. Secondly, he praises or thanks God for what he's done in verse 9, rather than boasting about himself or his evil achievements, like Doeg. And thirdly, he hopes in, that is, he eagerly waits for God, verse 9. David says, in your name I will hope. And he means God's character, what God is consistently like through the whole of history, through the Bible, what God has promised to be. Those are the signs of a genuine believer. Unlike Doeg, who trusts in himself, the believer trusts in God's unfailing love. That is his or her confidence. So hearing David's joy and confidence in verses 8 and 9, it makes me ask, you know, what or who is it that we are trusting in, that we take delight in? What delights David is knowing the God who loves him, who has rescued him, and therefore in whose presence he will live forever. He is secure. That deep sense of identity and security, that's what enables him to be thankful to God, even though you've got all of these horrific events happening around him. Ultimately, these are Christ's words in the psalm. They're Christ's warning to us. Remember all those things that Jesus said? But they're also Christ's delight. They express his confidence, his delight in God. Because it's really only the Lord Jesus who could sing these words with absolute integrity, completely delighting in God all the time. Remember Psalm 51 that we were looking at last week about David? Yes, he failed. But Christ lives forever in God's presence, despite the evil words of others which led to his death. But Jesus wants to lead us in singing this psalm. We need to keep practicing it, don't we? We forget the tune. We get the words wrong. We need to keep practicing it. We need to remind ourselves of it. But we can join him as those unfailing loved ones. Verse 9. It's only through Christ that we can know God's unfailing love. Because if we're honest, we're far more like Doeg than we'd like to admit. But it is what he has done for us at the cross that means that we can sing along with him. He is our hope and our delight. It's not our efforts at being good. It's not our attempting to speak more kindly to others and about them, but it is what he has done for us. So let me lead us in prayer. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this part of your word, Psalm 52. And even though it has great challenges for us, thank you too for the great hope it gives us because of Jesus and what he has done for us. please help each one of us, wherever we stand this morning, to put our hope, our confidence in him and in your unfailing love for us because of the cross. Please, Lord, don't let us trust in ourselves or anything that we have or that we can do. Please keep us from being held back by things that we have done, which we really regret. Please help us, therefore, flee to Jesus and his atoning death. And we thank you for all that he's secured for us and that he secures all those who trust in him. We praise you in his name. Amen.